Well, here we are, the last service of the Feast of Trumpets, last message, particular day that reveals a turning point in human history. And in many ways, things that will happen during this festival when it is fulfilled are going to be things that have never happened in the history of man. We know that it is going to be a huge turning point for all of mankind, but also for the family of God. This festival begins the changes that are going to reshape the world, that's going to prepare it for the return of Jesus Christ. And of course, it is something, as is mentioned in the other messages, and the messages do dovetail together very well today. It is a time that we prepare for our change and what we expect for us, and something that we look forward to with great anticipation. And there are generally two parts of this particular day that we focus on. The return of Jesus Christ at the last trump, what that's going to be like, what it is going to be for the world when he returns, and also what happens at his return, which is our change into spirit beings. And that is also at that last trump. In many ways, and for good reason, we desire this day to come. Not just through the summertime, we desire for the fall holy days to start. That's exciting, and we look forward to that. But we desire for the Feast of Trumpets to be fulfilled on the earth. And we should, because there are many wonderful and positive things, as Mr. Bradford mentioned, that we have to look forward to. But, Mr. Anderson said, there's always a but in his message, and there is. But we have to be careful desiring the whole day of the Lord and all of the trumpets that are blown. Because some individuals will look at that and they say, well, we know there's terrible things going to come on the world, but the world deserves it. It's about time that God did this to the world. And again, is that the attitude we should have? Is that the approach that we should have? There are more than one trumpet being blown. We know that it is not the Feast of Trumpet, where this day only pictures the return of Jesus Christ. This is the Feast of Trumpets, and it pictures what is going to happen throughout the last few years of human existence as we know it now. After that, things will change dramatically. Isaiah 13, verse 6 tells us, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." He says, "Wail." He doesn't say, like we look forward to the day to be fulfilled, the Feast of Trumpets, because we know the ultimate end result of it. But Isaiah says, wail. There's something that we realize there's some warning involved. For the day of the Lord is at hand, it will come as destruction. This time we desire is both anticipated because of how it ends, but is also a time of destruction and vengeance. Mr. Bradford brought it out as joy and fear. Those are going to be the two responses. Now, in the blowing of the initial trumpets, we're not going to be focused on that particular joy, but we're not going to be afraid either. It should also spur us to realize it is about to take place. It will be exciting to us. But it's also something where we will be mourning or should mourn for what the world is going to have to go through. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah 1 and verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. This or that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, and a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, we normally don't focus on that side of the Feast of Trumpets, but that is the initial trumpets that are blown and what is coming on this world. Verse 16, a day of the trumpet and an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Notice it says it is an alarm. An alarm in this word means battle cry. Mr. Anderson mentioned the different alarms that are brought across by trumpets that are blown. It is an alarm. It is a battle cry. Verse 17, I will bring distress among men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. He says, because they have chosen to walk this way of life, this is what's going to happen. Because they have chose this. Their blood shall be poured out as the dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. Doesn't matter if you're rich and you say, well, here, I'll give you some money, just let me go or bypass me. It says your silver and your gold are not going to be able to deliver you in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. The whole purpose and the intent of what God is going to be doing during the day of the Lord is bringing individuals, or trying to bring individuals, to repentance. Trying to bring individuals to an understanding of who he is and having them repent and come to him. We're told in Amos, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. It's interesting when we read that, because when we think of the day of the Lord and we think of the last trumpet blowing, we desire that. And again, we should. I don't want you to think that we shouldn't desire the final trumpet blowing and the return of Jesus Christ. We should have a strong desire for that and the end result. It brings the return of Jesus Christ. It brings the kingdom of God and that to be established. And we're told, pray you that your kingdom come. We're told to ask for the kingdom, and hopefully we pray that even more fervently. But we're also told that we have to know what precedes that final trump, and it is terrifying and it's devastating for all of mankind. We look at what's happening now, and we look at the hurricane that came into Houston, the most devastating hurricane that they've had come into that area, the flooding that took place, the number of people that were displaced out of Houston, and then followed immediately by another hurricane, and then followed by an earthquake, 7.1 in Mexico. And again, these things happening all at one time. These things have happened throughout time, but I think, to me, it's a sign things are happening more quickly and in greater scale. And it's a little wake-up call. It's almost like Christ said, when you see the figs ripening on the tree, you know that summer's near. Again, it's a wake-up call of what's happening and what could happen. When you see the devastation and you see how people react to it, we happened to be in Dallas shortly after the hurricane came into Houston, and people were hoarding gas. They were raising prices on gasoline, raising prices on water, because there was a fear that, well, the people from Houston don't have gas, so they're going to come up here and get gas. So everybody was trying to fill their tanks, fill extra bottles and jugs until the gas stations were empty. Then panic really struck, because then they said, well, there's no gas, and people just flooded the gas stations and drove all over the city trying to find gas because of fear that they weren't going to have what they needed. This is from a hurricane that came into the area. And again, one hurricane following another and earthquakes. Yes, those things happen. But we see in a small portion of how people are going to respond to that. We see how people are going to act, even in a small, and I say small catastrophe. It is a major catastrophe, but nothing compared to what is described is coming ahead. Now, we have seen earthquakes in the past, and there have been major earthquakes that have taken place. Recently, when the earthquake took place in Mexico, there's other parts of the world. Japan had an earthquake. There's other parts of the U.S. all along the California coastline, because we are on a fault line, had small earthquakes. There have been earthquakes in Oklahoma, and people say, well, that's odd, or that's because of fracking. But there's also earthquakes, and there have been in Missouri and Illinois, Indiana area. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with that, we think of that area as not being earthquake country, but that is the New Madrid Fault. In 1811, that was one of the largest recorded earthquakes in the U.S., 7.9 on the Richter scale. And at that time, of course, 1811, there wasn't the development that we see today, but it was a major earthquake. If that was to happen today, that part of the country, they don't build earthquake-proof. There is not the fear of earthquakes as we have here in California. But individuals have experienced now some of those earthquakes. There was a 3.6 yesterday in Illinois. Well, for those who say, well, I don't want to live on the West Coast because they have earthquakes. People on the West Coast say, I don't want to live in the Midwest because they have tornadoes. People in the South say they've got hurricanes. There are different things that affect different people. But we see all these things happening at one time, and you can see the responses that individuals have. We know that he said there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. Let's look at Matthew 24 and verse 6, because Matthew 24 and verse 6, I think, very clearly describes the time that we're living in now. Not that we're waiting for all of this to start, because in Matthew 24, and we'll look at verse 6, it says, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." I have grown up listening to the news and watching the news, and there have always been rumors of wars. Now there are more and more wars taking place, and we see not just the threat of war, but the threat of nuclear war and things that are coming about. But it says, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." He said, you're going to continue to hear of wars and rumors of wars, but it is not ready to begin. "For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." Earthquakes in various places. Diverse places or different places. Not just normal places that we see, but various places around the world. And it's going to be in a greater scale. And he said, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. When we think about the devastation of two hurricanes and an earthquake in just a matter of a few weeks, that is a small amount compared to what is going to happen. But he says, this is only the beginning. Even if we were to say, well, that started all of these end time events, that's only the beginning. It's only a small portion of what is ahead. Tells us this day is going to be terrifying and devastating, this period of the blowing of trumpets. But we also find, it says, and yet they still do not repent. The whole purpose of having this happen is to bring individuals to repentance and bring them back to God. Yet we see the stubbornness of human nature, individuals who refuse to turn back to God. Do we feel that we are ready for that time? Do we feel like, well, I'm ready, so bring it on? Or they deserve that, and I'm ready for that last trump, so let's just bring it on and go through, because I'm ready for that return of Jesus Christ. It ties in very well with what Mr. Bradford was bringing across. It's not just the point of longing for something like that, but are you ready? Let's turn to Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. He says here, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." He said, you better not be desiring this day or wanting vengeance on the rest of the world. "For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will bring darkness and not light." He said, if you're desiring that day to come, you're going to be surprised. Again, we should have that strong desire for the end result, but he says, "Woe to you who desire that day. It's going to be darkness and not light." In verse 19, we read what Amos describes as the people who thought they were ready. They thought, I've got it together, so it's time. They thought they were on the safe side of things. I'm on God's side. I'm doing everything I need to be doing. But he says, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into a house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. It is not a day of the is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? He said, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. He said, people are looking at this, and these individuals thought they were ready. They said, bring on the day of the Lord. And he says, woe to you who think that. You can't have this mind that I'm ready already, so bring it on. He's saying, I don't recognize your feast days that you keep. Verse 22, though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Well, I bring an offering. I show up at Sabbath services every week. I'm doing my part. He said, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, and I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and the righteous like a mighty stream. How should we look at this day? When we think of the day of the Lord, as Amos says here, do we desire all that is encompassed in this day, thinking, well, I'm ready, let's get this happening? Or do we send prayers up to God and wail for the people of this world and what they're going to have to go through, and pray that they will come to repentance quickly? We're told in the description that many will not, but do we pray? Do we send those prayers up to God? How do we look at this day, and what does it mean to you? Each of us may look at this day, the Feast of Trumpets, a little differently, thinking, well, the Feast of Trumpets is the return of Jesus Christ, or the Feast of Trumpets is the blowing of trumpets, and it brings on the entire day of the Lord. What will it mean to each of us individually? And what will this particular day mean to the world when they begin to see these things unleashed? Before we look closely at the end time and the blowing of the trumpets, I want to focus just briefly on the trumpets themselves. Trumpets were used for signaling important events. And at that time, when trumpets were being used, there were certain pitches or certain noises of the trumpets or certain types of trumpets that were blown. And each one was blown for a particular meaning. Some were used for signaling important events. Some were used for alerting armies. Other trumpets were blown as a warning. When you heard the warning, you knew this is bad. This is not, oh, it's a time. Is it time to assemble? I hear a trumpet blowing. There was an alarm or a warning, and individuals knew what that meant. Jeremiah 4:19 says, "You have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." When these trumpets are blown, it is an alarm of war. Trumpets were also blown for the heralding a coronation. That is something that will take place. And that's true that, yes, when the trumpets are blown at the last trump, there is going to be a coronation. Jesus Christ will be designated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is also true that we will be kings and priests. There is a sign of a coronation, or the heralding of a coronation. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 34. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 34. He says, "There let Zadok, the priest of Nathan, the prophet, anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, Long live King Solomon." He says it was a blowing of a trumpet to anoint Solomon king over Israel. And again, this is a heralding of a coronation. It said, "Let the trumpet blower blow the horn." We sing the song, "Blow the horn, let Zion hear." It was for a coronation here of Solomon becoming king. Trumpets were also used for the calling of people to an assembly or calling to a meeting. Now, when we think of these particular trumpets for the Feast of Trumpets, we also realize that will happen as well. Because on that last trump, not only is it the heralding of a coronation and focusing on the return of Jesus Christ, is the time that God is gathering his people, and that they will rise to meet him in the air and be with him as he returns as King of Kings. It is a calling together of people. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers 10 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets." Now, we've heard the blowing of the trumpets or blowing of the ram's horn. And again, there's different types of noises and different types of trumpets. But here it says, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." One is to call the congregation together in what God termed a sacred assembly on the Sabbath day and on the holy days. It is a calling of God's people together. But it's also used for directing movement. When the camps were ready to move, they would make a sound with these two particular trumpets. When they blow both of them, all of the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So with two trumpets blowing, I doubt they were blowing the exact same tune. It was probably a different tune. So you knew, oh, there was two trumpets blowing. You can't make that sound with one trumpet. There's two trumpets, and they're two distinct sounds. And it's a time for gathering at the meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, heads, and the divisions of Israel shall gather unto you, because it's going to be a time to move. So you'd have to know the sound of the trumpets. As Mr. Anderson pointed out, we will know that sound. God will lead us and direct us, and will make it very apparent what is taking place. Verse 5, when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on one side, on the east, shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance a second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. And they shall sound a call to for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is being together, you shall blow, but not sound an advance. He said, blow the horn, but don't sound the advance. He said, the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemies who oppress you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. And you will be remembered for the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in the appointed feasts, and the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets. Some individuals say particular things are going to happen on this holy day because they blow a trumpet on that day. Trumpets were blown, and various noises were blown for many different things. And we can't just say, well, because the trumpet's blown on a holy day, they're blown on all of them as appointed feasts. It shall be a memorial for you before your Lord. I am the Lord your God. So trumpets were blown before the congregation for several different reasons and circumstances, but each one had a specific sound. Or there were two trumpets blown, or there was a sound of advance, or a sound of warning, a sound of gathering, or a sound of a coronation. 1 Corinthians 14:7 says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, they make a sound. Unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will we know what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who would prepare for battle? I can tell you right now, if I were to take a trumpet and try to make a pleasant sound, it would probably be unrecognizable. You wouldn't say, oh, I recognize that song, or I recognize that note. It would probably just be some screeching and odd noises. The trumpet makes an uncertain sound. Who's going to prepare for battle? You wouldn't hear it and go, oh, I know what that means. It's time to prepare for battle. You'd say, who got a hold of that horn? Who's blowing on that because it's an uncertain sound? And again, we understand that when these trumpets are blown, certain things are going to take place. When we see them happening in succession, each time there is a blowing of a trumpet, we know what is going to come next. What is the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets? I want to look at the blowing of trumpets, and again, we've overlapped, and we will, and it's something that's good. It's good to see that each of us are using some of the same passages, and there may be a little bit of overlapping in some of the descriptions of what we're talking about. But there are trumpets that are blown, and it is not the Feast of Trumpet. It is the Feast of Trumpets, plural. And it is something that, again, we're excited about, but it is a trumpet warning to the world. When we hear this, it is a warning, and it's to be heeded by us as a warning. A warning to the world and a warning about what is to take place. We don't have to be in fear, but it is a warning that is to be heeded about what is going to take place next. So there are six trumpets that precede that final seventh trumpet that we do desire and do adamantly look forward to. Revelation chapter 8. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 8 and in verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, we don't know what heaven is normally sounding like, but when he's talking heaven, I think even here, silence that is deafening. There's that kind of phrase is kind of an oxymoron. deafening silence, when it's so silent that it's just a very odd feeling. But there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Can we imagine what that is going to be like? Especially when we have seen what is taking place leading up to that final year during the last 3.5 years. We know what is leading up to it, and then we hear these trumpets begin to blow. But before they blow, there's this silence. I've been silent for just a few seconds. A half an hour of silence. Again, it's going to be something that you realize it's the calm before the storm. It is something that there's a cease of noise, a cease of what is going on, because things are going to change. It's like the eye of a hurricane. A hurricane will come through and people say, oh, we made it through, we survived the hurricane. And they will be in the eye of the hurricane, because that is a calming area as a hurricane moves through sometimes. Because the what's on the outsides of it as it's moving around with the strong winds is almost dead or silent sometimes within the eye of a hurricane. But it is a calm before the storm. And he said, there's a silence in the heavens for half an hour. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stood or stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood before the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with what? With the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. He said he's offering it with the prayers of the saints. As we see things progressing, and we should be able to see that happening around us, we should see things progressing towards the end of the age, the prayers of the saints is important. And if we fail to pray, or we say, well, I don't know what to pray for, there is much to pray for as these things begin. And there's much to pray for as we prepare ahead for that. Are we adding to the prayers, and are we diligent to pray for Christ's return? Are we diligent to pray that individuals will come to repentance during that time period? And we know that there are some who will, because we look at the innumerable multitude who go through part of the tribulation. And what they have to go through and what they experience is something we hope to avoid. We hope to be a part of those who are in a place of safety. But there are individuals who are called out, and they do come to repentance during that tribulation. And here, again, praying for those who have to go through these terrible things of that last year. Now, God offers protection to his people from that last day of the Lord, through that period of time of the wrath. Again, as we see these things happening around the world, it should make us more diligent to pray and even make our prayers more fervent. And it's not just praying for protection. We don't just pray, well, protect me, keep me safe. Many people years ago came into the church because of fear. Oh, I've heard about the great tribulation that's coming, and I know about this place of safety. I just want to make sure I make it to the place of safety. The kingdom of God was way off here, but just right now, just get me to the place of safety. That's all I want. And later, as they begin to develop some, oh, there's much more than the place of safety. I have to become something, or I'm not even going to be in the place of safety. But what God is preparing, it doesn't matter if I'm in the place of safety or not, if I'm not ready, if I'm not prepared. It's not just for protection, but that God will guide us, direct us, that he will fulfill his plan, and that we are being made ready. We heard at the beginning of the day today, being prepared as a bride, singing that song, preparing as a bride for Christ. It says, verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God and from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire in the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So this is before the trumpets blow. Thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. With a dead silence, and then you see these things begin to happen, we had better know what is going to take place. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. This is where it begins. How close are we to that day? And again, are you ready for this day to begin? Not anticipating or desiring it, as Amos was talking about, but are we ready? Are we prepared, and are we seeking to overcome? Are we preparing ourselves? Or are we just as those Amos was talking about, hypocritical, not pleasing God, and don't have the attitude that God is seeking? He says, you do all these sacrifices, you're having your festivals, but I'm not going to recognize them. It's a dangerous place to be. To those who are like that, the trumpets are not going to be welcome. And Amos says, woe to you who desire that day, thinking you're in a right position and ready for those days to take place. For those who are like that, the trumpets are not going to be welcome. He said it's going to be dark and not light. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Said a third of the trees, but all green grass, gone. We live in a part of the country that people are amazed. Had individuals telling me when I went to North Carolina, which is very green, especially at this time of year. They said, yeah, we made a trip to California, and they said we were laughing because people were spray painting their lawns green. They put rocks out and spray painted them green, and they said, I've never seen people spray rocks green to make it look like grass. But they're like, I guess you don't have to mow it, you don't have to take care of it and water it. You just, when it starts to fade, you spray paint it again, paint it green. But they were laughing about our yards out here. Now, we know what it's like in many places of California, and fortunately we've moved through some of that drought, but to not have green grass. After living out here many years ago, we lived here for a while, and I ran a business, and we moved back to the Midwest. My oldest was 5 at the time. We lived in Missouri for nine years, and we came out to visit in California, and we brought our kids out here, and my son was probably 7 or 8 at the time. He goes, where's all the grass? Where's the green? Where's the trees? Because he had forgotten, you know, at 4 or 5 years old what it was like, but he said, there's no trees, there's no grass. Here it says that a third of all the trees and all green grass was burned up. It's hard to imagine one third of the earth being destroyed like that in one fell swoop. Much of it is already dying or is in the process of decay. But according to Mr. Anderson, the green grass and the trees will be resurrected. So everything that dies off will eventually come back. I found some of those things comical as people's ideas of what's going to take place. But it says all the trees, a third of the trees and all green grass burned up. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded. Now, it doesn't spend a whole lot of time on each one of these as it goes through and tells what is happening, but there's a long space. It doesn't say all of this happens in one single day. In fact, other areas and other trumpets give a description of the length of time. But one third of the trees burned up and all green grass was burned up. I think that's going to sink in a little bit. It's going to get, think about this and think about what is happening now. Is this what you want to go through as a human race? Second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of all living creatures in the sea died, and a third of all ships were destroyed. Can you imagine what this is going to be like when this second trumpet is blown? The smell of things dying in the sea, if you've ever been into an area, even fishing, we've been fishing in areas where you get off into an area by a bluffs where things have died or things are, where birds have died, and you start getting that odor. To have a third of all living sea creatures die and a third of the ships of the oceans destroyed. Something like a meteor or a large burning mass destroys one third of the seas. Now, the earth is mostly water, and we consider one third of that, that's a great portion of the earth. Yet man does not heed God. He doesn't listen, still doesn't come to repentance. And there are five more trumpets to be blown. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, similar to the second. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So you take out one third of all the seas of the earth, and now of the fresh water that remains, because that is going to be affected by the other. But one third of the rivers and of the springs of water are destroyed. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it was made bitter. The word wormwood means bitterness or calamity. The word wormwood just describes what is going to take place when this destroys the water. It is going to be bitterness, it is going to be calamity, but even physically the waters will be made bitter. Describes a particular time that individuals are going to be living in. One third of the waters were made unfit to drink, poisoned. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. This year is amazing to see how many people got into the eclipse that was taking place. The people drove halfway across the country, took days off of work to see the eclipse. And of course, they're telling people, don't look directly at it. And you see newscasters and all these people staring up at the sun. But they wanted to see this. Now, other people said, oh, this only happens so often. This is the end of the world. This is going to bring on the end time events because these things are happening. This is what tells us is going to be happening. After a third of all sea life is destroyed, and after all a third of all fresh water is destroyed, now we have the moon and the stars and the sun, a third of them darkened. Strange darkness covering the earth. Similar things took place with the children of Israel in Exodus. It tells us in Exodus 10 and verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. That's dark, when you can feel the darkness. I've been in areas that dark. I've gone spelunking and cave exploring, and you go in to the deep part of a cave, quarter mile into a cave, and you turn off the lights, and you can't see your hand until you can't see it even when it touches your face, but you can't see anything. And you just feel that moisture in the air, but it is so dark and so dreary that you can't see anything. So here, in what was happening in Egypt, it says, which even may be felt, a darkness so dark on the land. Well, a third of the stars, a third of the sun, a third of the moon being darkened, and their light was changed. And again, individuals say, well, all of these things are, the next eclipse, when it's going to happen is this date, so this is when these things are going to take place. God caused it to happen in Egypt. God caused the sun to stop and go back in its orbit 1 hour, or to held it still 1 hour. He changed the way the movement of the sun. And on these particular things, it's not that it has to fall when it normally would. These things that I'm describing normally don't happen. Meteors coming from heaven. They predict now when meteors, we had a meteor that came close to the earth. It was 400,000 miles away, and that was a close call. But they predict when all these different meteors, and they watch them for millions of miles away, saying, this is headed towards the earth. People aren't going to know that this is coming. God warns that it is, but they're not going to know by looking ahead, going, okay, well, that's 3 months before it reaches the earth, so we know when that's going to be. They're not planning for this. But it says, Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. Now, that was a complete darkness, a thick darkness for 3 days. It said they did not see one another, nor did they rise from their place. You don't want to get up and move around when it's so dark you can feel it. You don't want to get up and walk they stayed in their place for 3 days. It said, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God caused it to be dark in one place and light in another. Well, in that description we read, it says, if you have a wrong attitude, it's going to be a day of darkness and not of light. Going back now in Revelation, it says in verse 13, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. We have heard four descriptions of what's going to take place with the blowing of the trumpets. There are three more that are going to take place. And he says, woe, woe, woe. Woe to those who are the inhabitants of the earth. We've seen the first four. Now these three are about to take place. Terrible things are going to happen to the human race. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like a smoke of a great furnace, and so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. You already have a third of the sun, a third of the stars, a third of the moon darkened, and now you have smoke rising out of a pit. And the sun and the air were darkened even more because of this smoke. Verse 3, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. When you see a scorpion, usually people fear, especially when it pops that tail up and scurries around and starts coming towards an individual. They fear what's going to happen. And of course, when it stings, it has a very powerful and painful sting to it. He says, to them were given the power of the scorpions of the earth. What are they? I'd love to be able to tell you. We don't know. We have ideas and descriptions. Helicopters, it says, out of the locusts came up out of the earth, something that is flying. And we see a description of them as flying, but it says something that came up out of the earth. Helicopters, fighter planes. This was a vision that was given, and he's writing a description. Now, even 200 or 300 years ago, how would somebody describe a helicopter coming up out of the smoke or out of the clouds? If you had never seen anything flying in the air before, or a human being flying in something, the noise of it, the sound of it, what it looks like, or an airplane, we don't know what they are. But we do know the description of what is going to take place. It says in verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. Now, there's 2/3 of the trees remaining still, besides those that were destroyed in other various ways. It says, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. It's important to have that seal of God in our foreheads. And again, it's not just a matter of knowing. Oh, I know what prophecies are. I know prophecy better than anyone. If you don't have the Holy Spirit and you don't have that seal in your forehead, you're in danger of these trumpets being blown on you. Again, I mentioned the importance of being sealed in the forehead. That God protects His people. And those who are not in a place of safety, those who have to go through the first 2.5 years of tribulation, God says, I'm going to blow this trumpet. This trumpet is going to be blown on the earth. And he says, do not harm the grass of the earth, the green things, or any tree, but only those men who do not have that seal. He said, if they have the seal, they would be protected. Verse 5, they were not given the authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Painful. Pain within the body, things that you can't... with the pain of a scorpion, the pain moves throughout the body. You start feeling it in different... because it affects the nerves. And it's very painful. It says, as the torment of a scorpion that strikes a man. Now it says these locusts come up out of the clouds or out of the smoke or the furnace. And they're able to harm or hurt men for 5 months. And again, how? Well, again, we look at what man has created in poisonous gases or toxins or things that they use in warfare. Something that burns the skin or something that affects the nerves. It says in verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. They just want to die. Just let me die. Let it be ended. I don't want to have to go through this. But they don't want to repent either. And God says, I don't want you to kill them. I want you to allow them to go through this because I want to bring them to a point of repentance. He says, death will flee from them because they still will not repent before God. Verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads was crowns like something like gold, and their faces were the faces of men. They had hair like a woman's hair and teeth that were lion's teeth. And now they had a breastplate like a breastplate of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Occasionally we have military helicopters that fly over our area where we live. And it's the double propeller, four propellers, and you hear them going, and it just sounds like it's chopping the wind, and it makes a very loud noise, and you're thinking, wow, it's close. And it keeps getting louder and louder and louder. And what you heard at the beginning, they were miles away, and it makes that loud sound coming across. And I'm not saying this has to be helicopters. It could be, but it's a way that God is allowing for individuals to experience whatever this is, as horses running into battle. Could be God using human warfare or the tools of human warfare to accomplish his will. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and in their tails, or in their stings were in their tails. And the power was to hurt men for 5 months. And again, here we see a description. This one trumpet is 5 months long. Power in their tails. And again, it's once thought, well, this is machine guns. Because the power in their tails, you have the tail gunner who just fires machine guns. Well, tail gunners are rare now. We have all kinds of weapons that have been created since that point. But it's something that is going to be used as something painful against men. It's interesting, it says, and have the hair like women's hair. Well, you think, well, helicopters aren't real hairy. You don't see a long-haired helicopter. But you do see today, and it would be interesting to see what someone would describe it like years ago when planes go by and you see the long white trail of smoke behind it, almost like long hair. Is that the description, or chemtrails that are being left behind? We don't know, but we do know in the description of what is happening, we better be prepared, we better be praying, and we know by the sound of each trumpet what is coming next. Verse 11, it said, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. This is Satan, and the Hebrew word that is used here, Abaddon, means destroying angel. In the Greek, Apollyon is the destroyer. We know who the destroyer is. Clark commentary says, this is the chief envoy of Satan. This is still the wrath of Satan that is taking place. Verse 12. One woe is past. There are still two more woes that are coming after these things. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. So this sixth trumpet is sounding, and there's a release of four angels. This is where we say, well, it's going to get really bad. It has already been bad to that point. When we think this is already after 2.5 years of great tribulation, which is going to be worse than any time in human history, and then this final year of what is taking place. So the four angels who had been prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. You see, much of the world is going to be destroyed, Not because God isn't giving them the opportunity to repent, but because mankind is stubborn. Many have died already, and many more are going to die in stubborn rebellion. They reject having God over them. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat upon them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Again, this is a description of an army. By these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone that came out of their mouths, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Again, we could speculate and come up with all different ideas of what this might be. There's a lot of things in Scripture, a lot of things that are given to us where we go, don't know exactly what that is, and it's not necessarily important that we know. It's there for a reason. Leviathan. For years, people say, well, I need to know what Leviathan is. Okay, that's interesting. They come up with all kinds. Oh, it's Loch Ness is Leviathan. He still lives. We don't know. And there's certain things that we don't know. Even by the descriptions of what John is giving, writing down in things he had never seen before, things that did not exist in human history, and he's just writing it down. When they happen, we will know what is taking place. We will know what this means. So it says, their power is in their mouth and their tails to do harm. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind, and saying the rest because much of mankind has been destroyed to this point, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor that they should not worship demons or idols of silver or gold or brass or stone or wood that can neither see nor hear nor walk. He said they still are caught up in idol worship. They're still caught up in their own religion, their own ideas, or their own rejection of God. The rest of mankind would still not repent. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders and the sorceries and their sexual immorality or their thefts. We see the world heading in a very morally bad direction. We see the world changing to where, we don't know if we're male or female. It doesn't matter. And you can teach your young children that, you're not necessarily one or the other until you decide what you want to be. People don't want to give that up. Their sexual immorality, their thefts, their murders, their sorceries. And mankind still will not repent. After the Great Tribulation, after earthquakes, after famines and pestilence and all these things that are going to happen to mankind, and after all of these trumpets are blown, says they still will not repent. Now, in consideration of what we have seen in the blowing of the six trumpets, we can see why Amos wrote, "Woe to you that desire the day of the Lord," thinking, well, I'm ready. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to think about going through that because I'm already called, God chose me, and I don't have need of anything. That's more of the Laodicean attitude. Amos wrote, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is that day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light." We understand that these things are coming, but we can never get to the point where we say, I'm ready, I don't need to prepare, or I don't have to worry about that. Once I was given God's Spirit, and there's people who believe that, I don't have to worry about anything. As long as I stay in the church, it's there. It's given to me as protection. It's given to me that I'll be in the kingdom of God. And yet, as was brought out, you've been given something, and you better be doing something with it. You better be using the talent that is given to you and what God has placed in you and what God has sealed you in your forehead with. You better be growing with that, and you better be preparing. The two witnesses will have been preaching through the Great Tribulation. We know that they preached for 3.5 years. They witnessed to the world, And then eventually they are killed. And they lay in the streets for 3.5 days. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 11. One chapter over. Revelation 11 and verse 11. It says, "Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered back into them." And again, I have pictured this. When I read these things or hear someone reading through these verses, I get a mental picture. Because it says the world rejoices over their death and they see them laying in the streets. And then after that 3.5 days, the breath of life enters back into them. I can picture us at that point going, yes, God's going to show people where he is and what he's doing. It enters back into them. They stood on their feet and great fear fell on those who saw them. The two witnesses are going to be resurrected and brought back to life in front of the world. But the end is still not yet. Verse 12, it says, "They heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And in that same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven." When the two witnesses are resurrected after 3.5 days, there's an earthquake that takes place. Now, the earthquake that just took place in Mexico City, buildings collapsed, and now 200 to 300, I think, is what the number is, that have been found dead, but they're expecting up to 1,000. This earthquake, 7,000 people were killed in this earthquake. And it says here that the rest who were not killed were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. They're beginning to realize something is necessary, and I don't want to go through any more. They gave glory to the God of heaven. Some are starting to come to the senses. Verse 14, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." The next trumpet that we generally think about during the Feast of Trumpets is the one that is often talked about. And when we think of the Feast of Trumpets, is this last and final trumpet blown. Something that many of us have waited most of our lives for. We have great anticipation for. Desiring for this particular trumpet for the right reasons, not because it's going to bring devastation and death to the rest of the world, and we feel like, well, we're protected, I've got it made, let it happen to the rest of the world. No, we desire this because we know that it is the beginning of something that is going to change the world. Verse 15, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Said the seventh angel sounded, and that voice, a loud voice is in heaven saying that the kingdoms of this world have already become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. This is Satan's world, and when that trumpet is blown, Jesus Christ has already assumed his position as king and has taken in the kings and the kingdoms of this world, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was to come, because you have taken your great power and you've reigned." He said, you've already taken your great power. It's not that he has to wait for it. It's not that, okay, well, great, we watch him come, he's ordained king, and then we'll wait for the Day of Atonement. Now, here we are on a Thursday. Day of Atonement is not this Saturday, but a week and a half away, or a little over 9 days away. To think, well, he can't take his power until Satan's removed. Satan is removed, and his power is removed at the return of Jesus Christ. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. They are his. And he's taking his great power and reigning. Verse 18 says, "The nations were angry." Now, we read earlier when it said the 7,000 of the city were killed, and those who weren't killed were afraid, and they gave glory to God. But still, much of mankind, a great majority of mankind, still is in rejection of God and still will not repent. "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time that the dead should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and you're going to destroy those who destroy the earth. That time is coming. Verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. Now these things are often, as we've seen already, together. Lightning, noises, thunderings, earthquakes. It is getting the attention of mankind. It is telling mankind to wake up because the end is about to take place. And it has been through this period. Again, the question and sometimes new teachings of modern day is, well, we have to focus on the wedding supper. When is that going to take place, and where is it going to take place, and how long is it going to be, and is there going to be food, is there not going to be food, and what are we going to have to wear? We don't know. We're to prepare as the bride of Christ. We are to be ready spiritually. We are to be spiritually white and clean. And the focus is not on a physical wedding that is going to take place. We'll know, if we're there, what that wedding supper is going to be like. We're to be preparing as a bride. It doesn't say, try to figure it out what this wedding supper is going to be like. We don't know. But we are told to prepare. We're told to use the talents we're given. We're told to be ready as the bride. Again, not a physical bride, but spiritually white and clean. Many today worry more about when it is or when it's going to take place rather than making themselves ready. Their focus is on the physical things, again, not on spiritual things. Change is necessary, and change is going to happen, and even the change that we look forward to is also coming. How do we know our change is at the same time and at the return of the last trump? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew 24 ties in with Revelation, explaining very particular things that are taking place and that will take place. Matthew 24, verse 29. We've been going there today, and for right reasons, and again, I would be disappointed if we did not cover these particular passages on such a day like today. Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. We saw the description of when this time is. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, said all of them. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it says, we will see him, all nations will see him coming. Now, some will say, well, it's a coming, but he doesn't come all the way to the earth. Again, it's not an anticlimactic event. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You're not going to miss it. One of my pastimes and something that I love to do is, I used to love to do, we don't get much of it here, is to sit on the front porch during lightning and thunderstorms and to watch lightning light up the sky and then counting to figure out how far it is away, and then the booms rattle the windows because it's so loud. Individuals will know, it says, as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. When it covers the entire sky, you don't go, I wonder if that was lightning. You know. And he says, the whole world will know. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. This is the trumpet that we're looking at as the seventh trump, the final trump in all of the series of trumpets that are going to be blown. They will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And again, we wait for that time and we long for that time. Longing for the seventh trumpet is not a woe because we think we're prepared, we think we're ready. We long for the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of that government. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Mr. Anderson turned there this morning. And again, it is a passage that describes this particular day, not just from the aspect of Jesus Christ returning to this earth, but what happens with us at that particular time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. He said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And I think, I would be safe to say, but of course, throughout the church, many have thought the same thing, that not all of us are going to die. I think we're close enough that we're going to see the end of the age. Many thought that even in the time of Christ. But he said, not all sleep, not all will die, but we shall all be changed. And he said, it happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. When that trumpet blows and Jesus Christ returns, he said, that is when you are changed. We know when that happens. It tells us. The same last trumpet that brings the return of Jesus Christ. And there is only one last trump. There's only one seventh trump. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So we hang on in faith, knowing that day will come. It is a hope that drives us. It's something that we look forward to. Not looking forward to the devastation that comes through the six initial trumpets that are blown, but looking forward to the final change of what takes place, as we say, looking to the end of the book, looking to the end of the trumpets, and we win. We know what is promised, and that is a hope that is set before us, something that drives us. Said even the men of old held on to this particular vision. Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? He said, all the appointed days of my life, I wait until my change come. He looked forward to that change. We look forward to that same change as well. The dead in Christ rising first and then us being changed. Those who are part of the first resurrection will be the first to inherit eternal life. Talks about a better resurrection, and some say it's going to be better because we will be over other people. We're going to have more power given to us than other people will. Or we're going to have a higher position in the kingdom of God. It's a better resurrection because the first resurrection is to eternal life. It's to spirit life. To change from mortal to immortal. They'll be the first to become a part of the family of God. And God says you will be eternally a part of that family. The first to have an immortal body. Something I think many of us desire to have. Without the physical aches and pains that we have and that we live with. The first resurrection is to immortality. And they will rule with Christ for that 1,000 years. But it's not just those who are alive today and that wait for that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. This was read by Mr. Anderson, and one that you'll probably remember after this day. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He said, I don't want you to be without the knowledge. I don't want you to say, well, I didn't know. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He said, there is a hope that is set before us. It comes with knowledge. It comes with truth. It comes with understanding. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We're not going to be the first ones changed and then we say, okay, well, let's see who comes up out of the grave. No, the dead in Christ rise first. They finished their course. As Paul talks about finishing the race, or I've ran my course, I've finished the fight. These individuals who have died in Christ will rise first. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There's no space of time waiting for this to happen. It says he comes with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, as lightning shining from the east to the west. It's going to happen, and the whole world will see it. And part of that is when God says, the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. People will see what is taking place when this happens. It said, then we who are alive and remain after the dead have been raised, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, And thus we will be with the Lord, not in the air, but where he is. And where is he going to be? Again, it's not in heaven. It's not a secret coming. He tells us exactly where he's going to be. Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And in verse 1. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Something we've been hearing all day long. Something that reminds us of what this day pictures. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. And I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken. The houses rifled. The women ravished. Half the city will go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth to fight against the nations as he fights in the day of battle. This is a description of what we just read with the blowing of the trumpets and what is going to happen as he comes. Verse 4, in that day, in the day that he returns, in the day that these trumpets are blown, in the day that he fights against the nations, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east. Recently spoke about the rapture and about the falsehood of that rapture doctrine or rapture teaching. He's not taking us away. He's coming to establish his reign on the earth, and it's going to be from Jerusalem. It's already told us that. Yet people are getting their minds taken away. Well, it's something different. It's something that we never thought of. It's something that you can't find in Scripture. What is written in Scripture is he is taking us into the clouds to be with him. And as he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, we will be with him reigning from Jerusalem. So that the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a valley, a very large valley. And half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it to the south. That is what begins some of the natural changes, the changes that the physical earth is going to go through during what we picture now as the millennium through the Feast of Tabernacles. The seven trumpets blowing are a warning to the world. It's going to be unleashed upon the world. There's going to be hatred by many against God, against Jesus Christ, against the people of God. It's going to bring changes in governments of this world that had not been seen before. As it says, all the governments and all the kings and all the rulership of the earth ends. It becomes Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God the Father and Jesus Christ will bring the world to its knees. The last trumpet will herald the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. The Feast of Trumpets is not just one trumpet. It is a series of trumpets that is going to be blown and a warning to the world of what is going to happen if they don't repent. And that's the same warning to us. If we do not repent, if we don't continue to change, if we don't prepare as the bride of Christ, as Amos says, it's a woe to you if you desire that day to come thinking, well, I've done everything I need to and I'm ready. The Feast of Trumpets doesn't just last for one day. It's a series of trumpets that are blown that are going to reveal change to the world, that are going to bring changes to the governments of this world, to the laws of this world. It's going to change it in a very dramatic way. Leviticus 23 tells us, told Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's a holy convocation. We keep that memorial. A memorial is something that you remember, something that you are refreshed by year after year. It's a memorial remembering all of the things that are coming. It's not just we want to remember the good things and we don't want to think about all the bad. We don't want to focus on that. We don't want to desire it to come. But we have to be aware of what is coming and how it's coming and in what succession is going to happen, and to remember so that we, with the prayers of the saints, pray and fast and draw close to God and make the changes that are necessary to do something in our lives to prepare as the bride of Christ. We keep it as a memorial of all the trumpets that are being blown, and we keep it as a hope in that last trumpet, the last trumpet that will usher in the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will establish the kingdom of God on the earth, and the time that we will be changed to rule with Him for that 1,000 years.